Let's turn to a couple places here this morning to start. Look in Romans 3 and 1 John 1, if you would. Neither of these passages will be anything you haven't seen before, obviously. There was something that struck me out of them that here a little while back that I hadn't really thought of before. And then I got into deeper water as I tended to go along. Romans chapter 3. I've always used Romans chapter 3 as far as showing folks in one place, you know, just if somebody needs to know how to come to Jesus Christ, I've always thought Romans 3 was a really great place. Notice it says, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." If you're wondering what to believe in, put your faith in His blood. "Through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be," and this is what I want you to see, "that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." Notice that He might be just. Now, 1 John 1:9, again, a verse we quote quite a lot. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, thank You this morning for Word of God. We're once again glad the kids have had a great time. Pray You'll continue to watch over them as Brother Dave and Brother Jeremy and Liz bring them back home in the next couple of days. Father, we trust that You'll take care of us all through the heat and all the weather stuff here today, tomorrow, and so on throughout the rest of this week. We just ask, Father, You'll help us turn our hearts here for a while this morning to something, Lord, maybe some of us haven't thought about much. Pray You'd give us some insight, maybe more, into some things that You've done for us and maybe we hadn't thought about too much. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 3 now, of course, deals with God redeeming the sins of lost men and getting lost men saved. Right? And then 1 John chapter 1, that passage is about God taking care of your sins and mine for the reason of fellowship. I mean, if we confess our sins as Christians, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so our fellowship with Him can be right. Correct? Now, the thing you learn about that real quick, something that's kind of unpopular these days, folks, sin is the problem, right? Both cases, it is your sins that have separated you between you and your God. A lost guy is separate from God because of his sins. A Christian that is not actively in fellowship with Jesus Christ, it's because of his sins that that's true, right? So all of God's relations, whether with lost men or saved men, whether men know it or don't know it, their issue really is sin. Now, there's something in these passages that I really, till some time back, hadn't really thought about too much. It's really easy to go through a couple of these verses and just cite them and quote them without really realizing and recognizing what they're saying. For instance, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? No problem there. God is faithful, right? God is faithful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? God is faithful to forgive us our sins. I have a faithful God. If I bring my sins to God, He forgives my sins as a Christian so I can have fellowship with Him. Right? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Okay, that's good so far. Our God is faithful to us sinners. Okay, but think about the rest of the passage. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's not just that He's faithful to forgive our sins. He is just to forgive us our sins. Now, I'd like for you to stop, Think about that for just a second, and it's a just thing for God to forgive us our sins. God has to do it justly because God is a holy God. He is a just God. God hands out forgiveness justly. Now just stop and think about that for just a minute here. We're going to go on. In Romans 3:26, for example, the other text here, look in verse 26. Notice, to declare I say, at this time His righteousness, a great thing. I mean, folks, I get the righteousness of God by putting my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He takes my sins. He bore my sins in His own body on the tree. I get His righteousness in return when I put my faith in the blood of Christ. Right? That's enthusiastic. Good. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He, God, might be just. Now, what's that about? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. However, He declares at this time God's righteousness. Why? That He might be just. Now, when lost people who don't know the Bible think about God, the God of the Bible, a lot of them imagine this just and holy God standing over a sinner with an anvil or an axe, just waiting for the sinner to step over the line, right? He's going to whack him because He's a just, holy, vengeful God. Okay? Now, that said, there's an element of truth to that, although that's not the whole story, right? But think for a minute about the justice of God. Holy justice, aside from God sending over somebody with an axe to chop them if they don't do right, holy justice requires something else. I want you to concentrate on just forgiveness. Okay? I'm talking about not just forgiveness, but just forgiveness. Justified forgiveness. God must be just. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And when I got examining this some time back, I realized I was getting in some deeper water than I realized when I started asking questions. So here's some stuff that I came up with. First of all, when you read the Bible and it says that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and where He declares at this time His righteousness, that He might be just. Well, look, God already is just, right? But that He might be just. There are some things suggested in this. I'm going to examine those things. First of all, there's this. First of all, I want you to see that when you start looking at this forgiveness of God justly, in light of the justice and just holiness of God, first of all, it addresses man's objections about the responsibility and fault for sin. And what I'm getting at with that, folks, is that there are men that have always protested. All the philosophers have always protested how God did stuff. Nobody likes how God does stuff. All lost guys think they're smarter than God, and they say, well, if the Bible's true and God's the creator, then why did God fix it so that man had a choice to sin and thus sinned and died spiritually? How can that be? Why did God do that? Why is that so? The possibility that God allowed sin and evil into the world because He, quote-unquote, created it, has always been a stumbling block for man. So sinners come on a more personal basis and say, well, the Bible says I'm a sinner. I may be a sinner. I may be a drunk. I may be an adulterer. I may be a sodomite. But you know what? I can't help it. I was born this way. It's not my fault. God made man in His own image. And the way we are today is God's fault because God made it possible. If the Bible says it's right, if what the Bible says is right, then God made it possible for me to fall. How is God just in that? Right? So men have always struggled with that thing. And so this idea of it's not my fault that I'm a sinner has always been an easy excuse for somebody to justify themselves. Right? I mean, a sodomite says, I was born that way. Right? Some smokers say, well, my father was a smoker, my grandfather was a smoker, So I'm a smoker. I can't help it. Okay? Well, first of all, that's not true. First of all, sin is your problem. Because here's what we know. We know that as by one man, sin entered into the world, right? Because Adam and Eve sinned, you were then born dead in trespass and sins. Now, in that respect, mankind has a point. Because guess what? I can no more help that I was born a sinner, dead in trespass and sins, than I can help that I was born a white male. I mean, if I wanted to change the fact that I was born a white male, I would have some problems. Right? Well, I can no more help the fact that I was born, first time, dead in sins, that I was born a sinner. I can't help that any more than I can help anything else, right? So in that respect, I can say, and it's just in a way, I can say that I was born in sin. Man can say I was born dead in sin. I was born by nature a sinner, and it's not my fault. I can't help it. Right? Now, I believe that part's true, in a measure, as long as you don't take it too far. Because there is something that's your problem. And your problem is that while you were born with a sin nature, and as far as you being born that way, you couldn't help it and you couldn't choose it. Nevertheless, what is your responsibility are the sins you nurture, the sins you culture, the sins that you cultivate, the sins that you love, and the sins that you try to grow and make your own and make worse, right? You are responsible. While you can say justly, you couldn't help having been born a sinner by nature, you can help whether you smoke, drink, or cuss, or are a sodomite. Right? Now, having said all that, look, here's man's problem. Man says, well, problem is the Bible says I was born broke. You know, I was born broken. I was born dead in trespass and sins. And the problem is that because I was born dead in trespasses and sins, then I can't help it. It's not my fault. Right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, God is above all things just and holy. Right? You believe that, right? God is holy. God is right. God is just, no matter what else in the world happens. And so, whatever else is the case, while God's justice, first of all, can be a threat because if you don't get saved, if you don't do right, somewhere along the way, you're going to come before the judge and he's going to send you to hell. Right? On the other hand, here is God. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Right? So, whatever else is the case, God's justice requires the fact that you do deserve a chance. It wasn't your fault that you were born dead in trespass and sins. It wasn't your fault that you were born broken. It wasn't your fault that you were born sick. Now, if you culture lying and stealing, then that's your problem. But you can't help the fact that you were born with a fallen nature, right? So, for God to be just, a just God, a holy God, it is right to say that God justly must give you a chance. Right? Anybody have a problem with that? And God did give you a chance, right? I mean, no man can say, God did nothing for me, because God did do something for you. He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins and mine, so you would not have to be broke for the rest of your life and die and go to hell. God is just. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, with that thought, first of all, it addresses man's objections, his excuse-making that, well, it's not my fault. No, it's not your fault. But if you remain unborn again, if you remain in that state, it is your fault that you remain in that state. So you will die and go to hell without Christ, right? Now, there's something else this opens up, because I was thinking about the justice of God, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It says there in Romans 3, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. Because I tell you what it does magnify when you start thinking about this. It magnifies the fact, It magnifies the obstacles that God has in forgiving man. I mean, it wasn't just easy for God to just forgive man. I mean, think about this. Man is sinful, right? Man is wretched. Man is broken. Whether he intended to sin or not doesn't change the fact that sin is man's problem. Man was born with a sin problem. Sin is his problem. Sin does separate man from his God, whether it be his Christian sins or his sins in his lost life. Correct? Man's sin is the problem. And before anything can be affected, he must get those sins right. That's why when somebody comes to a preacher or to a Christian, either for that matter, with marriage problems, the first question that should be asked is, are both people saved? Because nothing gets solved, even though it may seem unaffected, nothing gets solved unless both people are saved, right? No sin problems are taken care of unless God declares those sins just and off the books, right? So, this kind of magnifies a problem for God because, look, if man is sinful and God is... Look, if man was sinful and God wasn't holy, God wasn't just, then justifying sinners would be no problem. He could do what a president does when he leaves office. He could write out a presidential pardon. And nobody that commits a sin against the United States of America, if the president writes out a pardon in leaving office, that guy doesn't have to pay a single thing. Nobody has to pay. Got news for you. That's not justice. Okay? On what basis do you write off somebody's wrongs and nothing's paid? I got news for you. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. God is above all things just and holy. God is above all things a record keeper, right? God above all things remembers your sins and your words. There will come a day that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof at the day of judgment, right? Everybody's with me on this, I know that. But look, folks, holiness, justice is God's principal attribute. It's the one thing that separates Him from all the rest of the two-bit gods around this world. Look, folks, Allah is not just. Anybody knows that. Buddha's not just. Krishna's not just. Got news for you. Mary's not just. She's a god. In Catholics' minds, she's a god, right? The 325 million Hindu gods are not just. The one thing that separates your god from every other god in this world is that God is just. When He forgives your sins, there has to be a basis for Him justifying your sins. Right? My point is, folks, this magnifies God's obstacle in forgiving man. It's not as easy as some people think. Again, the president just writes off a presidential pardon, and the guy's forgiven no matter what he did, as long as the president signs that piece of paper. Got news for you, that doesn't work that way with a God, right? God doesn't just forgive on no basis at all. Here's the deal. Think about it this way. And one way you can look at this is God kind of being trapped by His own justice. Here you have a sinner that is completely unjustified. Look, I wasn't a pornographer, I wasn't a dope addict, and I wasn't a sodomite. But I was completely unjust. I had nothing to recommend me to God. God couldn't just forgive me just because He wanted to. Because our God doesn't do that. Our God is, first of all, just. Our God is holy. Now, presumably, Allah can do that. The Pope thinks He can do that, right? Maybe Thor or Zeus can do that. But I'll tell you what, your God is holy, and God doesn't do things that way. Here's the dilemma. Here is God who, He can't forgive us groundlessly because the sins have to be paid for. But He also can't not offer us any forgiveness because, after all, He's a just God and He owes you an opportunity to get saved, right? So that's where you're stuck. God is stuck with His own attributes. He is just. He is holy. He accreted you. You fail. It would be just for Him to offer you some sort of forgiveness. But He can't justify the unjustifiable. So you got a problem. So the next step in this then is one of the things that the justice of God points out is that it accentuates the extraordinary lengths that God went to redeem your sins. You see, Romans 3:26 says that He had to do something. It says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. God has to be just. God has to offer a helpless sinner born into this world, and it wasn't His fault. It wasn't my fault I was born into this world a sinner. The sins I've committed after I was born, those are my fault. Right? But the fact that I was born in sin and in iniquity, did my mother conceive me, that's not my fault. I can't help that I was born that way any more than you can help that I was born white. Okay? Or bald. Or whatever. Pick out my most notable characteristics and you can't help that and I can't help that. Right? Now, folks, in respect to that, look, salvation today has been a burden to us for a long time. Salvation today has been approached fairly nonchalantly. In Christian circles these days, you can pray the right prayer and get saved. You can get baptized in the right water and folks think you're saved. As long as you get buried in the right cemetery, get married in the right church, you can be saved. As long as you exhibit certain characteristics, you can be saved. All those things, right? You know how simple folks have made things, how oversimplified they've become, and how perverse they've become. Well, here's the thing. The Lord God did not make salvation complicated. But the Lord did have to go to extraordinary lengths to make possible for a sinner who cannot be justified. Look, God is in a position where He has to basically do something. He has to make something illegal legal. Because here you stand a sinner before God. God is just. You're not just. You're not just at all. He can't just forgive you. Because it's on the books. It's on the record. Something has to happen with that sin. That sin has to be redeemed. That sin has to be justified, right? God went a long way to fix that for you, didn't He? He went far enough. It took Him 4,000 years to put together the plan and to bring it to pass. But there came a day that in order to justify the unjustifiable, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, into this world to take the sins of every single soul here this morning and all across the world in His own body on the tree and died for my sins. Right? I mean, He had to go to the extreme lengths. I mean, we're talking details here beyond conception. Let me tell you a story here real quick and kind of tie this in if I could. There are some stories that I've read before that completely captivate me. And the lengths that men will go to help and save other men at times. For instance, there was one story of a B-17 being ferried across to Great Britain in 1942 during the war. And the plane crashed on Greenland. It took over a year and a half and I don't know how many expeditions before they finally got those crewmen out of Greenland in the middle of winter. Okay? It's like that. There's another story of the survivors of the Bataan Death March who were put in a concentration camp, and a squad of Rangers went in and rescued those guys. It was went to extraordinary lengths. Let me tell you another story. This one perhaps is the most, I suppose, blood-curdling thing that I've ever thought about doing myself, tried to put myself in their position. But in 1914, this Englishman named Ernest Shackleton puts together a crew aboard the Endurance. Okay, those guys' goal is to go to Antarctica and traverse Antarctica from one side of Antarctica to the other. They sail in August of 1914 down to South Georgia Island, which is right off the coast of South America, just before you get down into the Antarctic Sea and the Weddell Sea down there. And so they resupplied there and left sometime in December of 1914, they were going to go into land there on Antarctica and traverse the entire width of the Antarctic continent. Problem was they didn't get that far. Problem was that they got into ice floes on the Weddell Sea, and by January of 1915, they were completely locked in by ice. They could not move their ship. So after a couple of weeks of trying to get the ship loose, they finally abandoned the ship. Now, they didn't go very far, but they got out on the ice. And so now they're in the Antarctic Sea, living outside in igloos, while their ship is stranded in ice, in ice floes, right? So for the next 10 months, they live outside. They can go back and forth to the ship to get stuff. But they live outside with their 30 dogs or whatever. You have 27, 28 men, including Shackleton, that are living outside on an ice floe in the Weddell Sea down in Antarctica. Finally, after 10 months, when spring comes and ice, the ice crushed the ship entirely, and so the ship sinks. So now they're really done, right? So now they're outside. They have no way to get back or any way, other way. They did pull off the ship, three lifeboats or whaling vessels, just small ships that could handle five or six guys, six or seven guys. They had three of those. So the idea, they were going to traipse then across the ice floe several hundred miles to try to get to the open sea so they could make it to Elephant Island or back to South Georgia Island or whatever. Again, folks, this is Antarctica. Antarctica. Why would anybody even go? But, so these guys are out on the ice, and they tried several times to make the across, you know, the trek across the ice, and each time they got thwarted because of the ice floes opening up and all the stuff that goes on with ice down in Antarctica. Anyway, so as the time goes by, it is now April. Okay, they've gone from January to April now of the next year. They were locked in January 1915. 10 months later, in October of 1915, their ship is sunk and they're out on the ice. Now it is April of 1916. Their ice floe finally breaks up and melts down to the point that they have to get off of it, and they find themselves then where they can get out on the sea. They put those three boats in the sea, and they're going to try to head out to Elephant Island, which is over 100 miles away. So for the next 8 days, you have 28 men that are in three little boats in the Weddell Sea, which, by the way, is just south of something called the Drake Passage down off South America. That is called the Cape Horn down there. It is some of the most dangerous seas in the world. They say that there are often 100-plus foot waves that run through there. Imagine all the Pacific flows and currents going down south beneath South America, between South America and Antarctica, and what that might do to a sea. They have winds down there well over 100 miles an hour all the time. They're in three open boats down in that sea, trying to get 100 miles away, and they're navigating by a sextant, right? You take a reading off the horizon, reading off the sun to figure out where you are and where you're going. It's a very tricky thing, especially when your boat's doing this all day long. Imagine trying to get a reading on the sun and on the horizon doing that. And so they're in three open boats. They're in those three open boats trying to get to Elephant Island for 8 days. They finally arrive on Elephant Island, which is nothing but an icy rock. There are 100-mile-an-hour winds that whip across Elephant Island all the time. It is all ice and penguins and wind. There is nothing on the island. And so all these guys, without losing a single man, get on this island, and winter's coming. And so they turn the two boats upside down, and the 22 guys that are left live under those two boats in 100-mile-an-hour winds, and that's not even including blizzards. Shackleton takes five of his guys. They take the third lifeboat, and they rig two masts and cover the boat with tarpaulin. And what they're going to try to do is go get help. And help is 800 miles away on South Georgia Island. Now, again, you're in the Drake Passage. down at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, off the tip of South America, there are currents and waves 100 feet high. There are winds down there 100 miles an hour. They're going to try to travel 800 miles in an open boat with a little mast, and they're going to hit an island that is a long, narrow island down there. It is actually 100 miles long. It's about 20 miles wide. And they're going to try to hit that passing by it. Now, folks, you pass by it, you're done. You don't stop till you get off into Australia, right? It's just one shot in a million. And imagine you have 800 miles to travel. You've got to set a course. You have a sextant. You take a reading on the horizon, a reading on the sun, take a couple of different readings. You do some analysis and figure out where you are and where you're going and what kind of course you need to take. And you got to be accurate enough with that, with its boat pitching in the middle of the South Pacific and the South Atlantic. You got to be accurate enough because, guess what, over 800 miles, if you're 1 degree off, guess what? You run past your island. Right? So for the next 22 days, Ernest Shackleton, who now has the weight on him of not only delivering his crewmen alive back to England, but he has to now raise up a rescue mission to rescue 22 guys that are stuck on an icy rock in 100-mile-an-hour blizzards, right? It takes them 17 days, and they do make it to South Georgia Island with nothing but a sextant and a mainsail. They get to South Georgia, and guess what? Their problem's not over because they land on the south side of the island, and the whaling station is on the north side of the island, and to go around the island is again to go back out to sea, and it's 150 miles around the island to the whaling station. So they decide they're going to go across land. It is a pioneer journey. Nobody has ever done that. Nobody's ever crossed from the south side of the island to the whaling station on the north side of the island. It's 18 to 20 miles, okay? It's all glaciers, crevasses, rocks, ice, and so on. They made that trek, by the way, in, 36 hours. There was a team with modern equipment that went back about 15 years ago to make the trek. They had all modern equipment, all the modern ice axes and foot gear and thermal underwear and all the thermal gear and all that. It took those guys, 3 full days in modern gear to get across that island. Those 6 men made it in 36 hours. They had driven nails through their shoes downward so they would have spikes on their shoes. But they made it in 36 hours. And still, having gotten to the whaling station, they still had to raise up this expedition now and go and rescue these 22 men who are starving to death on this island out in the South Pacific, Elephant Island, 100-mile-an-hour winds, nothing but ice and rock. For the next 105 days, Ernest Shackleton tries to raise up the possibility of a rescue. He starts out 4 different times to do so. Each time he's thwarted by weather, by mechanical difficulties or whatever. Finally, in August of 1916, remember this all started in January of 1915, so a full year, 497 days later, he goes back and rescues the guys off of Elephant Island. There's 22 guys there. They lost nobody in the entire expedition. But that entire ordeal cost them 497 days. They went through unbelievable challenges. Unbelievable. And Ernest Shackleton, just a man, knows that whatever else is the case, he has to die trying to get those men off that island. It is his responsibility as captain who put those men in that danger, commanded those men throughout that danger to make sure that he gets back and rescues those men from that danger. He lost no men whatsoever. He had one guy with severe frostbite, may have lost part of a foot. He had another guy that had a heart attack when he finally got to Elephant Island. But otherwise, all those guys made it back alive. You know what he did? He went through an extraordinary amount of trouble. He went to extraordinary lengths to be able to do it. In fact, I would dare say that when it comes down to it, you would have a difficult time probably finding any other human adventure by which folks went through more trouble, more detail, more length to rescue somebody than this story right here. But I know somebody that went further than that. Because I know my God went a lot further than that. My God, the Bible says that He hath made Him, Christ, to be right. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. He hath made Him to be sin for us who know no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look, folks, God had to make this thing simple because we're stupid. Okay? On the other hand, He had to put together something that we could pull the trigger on, something simple, but it had to start a sequence of events that were unbelievably complicated. You've got a God who's just, and all the sinners are unjust. He has to make something illegal legal. His solution was to send His Son Himself, God manifest in the flesh, to die for my sins and yours. And in so doing, since Jesus Christ was God, shed God's blood, and was able to apply His blood to our sins, it is possible for us to merely believe and have that blood applied to our sins. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, that is an extraordinary, what an extraordinary journey, right? I mean, one song says, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord went through to find a sheep that were lost, right? You don't get it. I don't get it. You do not know how dark were those hours. Look, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the everlasting Father, after receiving our sins in His own body on the tree, died. God died. God died. Went down to the lower parts of the earth. He died and went to hell. Right? He died and went down into death. He died and went and faced the devil and won. It was by His virtue, it was by His holiness, it was by His justness that He rose from the dead. The Bible says that Jesus Christ rose by the Spirit of holiness. When Jesus Christ, by the way, healed somebody, you know what it said? It said that virtue went out of Him. When He reached out and touched somebody, virtue went out of Him. That is, the virtue, the justness, the holiness, the righteousness flowed into them and healed their sicknesses. My point in saying all that, folks, is look, what this manifests is a ground of forgiveness. In other words, we expect this complicated, circuitous trek in order for God to be able to do something. God had to do something extraordinary. It was a circuitous, complicated thing for Him to do, but He made it simple for us. He declared His righteousness for our sins. And He made something illegal legal because, look, nobody dies. God's blood is not shed. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. God cannot stand on His throne, a just God, sit on His throne, a just God, look at a sinner and say, okay, you're just now. He cannot do that. That's illegal. It's against His nature. It would be wrong. He could no more do that than you could live forever on your own, right? It's against His nature. So He had to make possible somehow for Him to be able to say, justly, your sins are justified. So Jesus Christ substituted for my sins and for your sins. He bore your sins and my sins in His own body, suffered for those sins, died for those sins, then went and suffered essentially an eternity's punishment by having those sins on Him and in Him. And now by His blood, those sins are washed clean. Those sins are justified. So God looks at a sinner now, and if the sinner pleads the blood of Jesus Christ, God says, That's the key. That's a fine thing. You are justified. And those sins are paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But if that sinner never says, never pleads by the blood of Jesus Christ, God cannot say, I forgive you. Because that's against His nature. He can't do it. It would be illegal. He made something illegal, legal, by this extraordinary route He went in coming to this world in the person of His Son, dying for your sins and mine, rising from the dead, offering you salvation as a gift, because it's just faith. Ladies and gentlemen, that said, I would like to present you a God that is just. He's not just a God that stands over people with an axe and an anvil, waiting for somebody to do the wrong thing and whack! It's not like that. There is that element. If you refuse Jesus Christ, there's coming a day, the axe is coming down. Right? However, He also, His justice also requires Him to offer you something legitimate. He has to be able to offer you some way to make your justice with God. You're an unjust sinner standing before a just God, but it would also be unjust for Him not to find a way for you to go if you just would. Amen? And so He did. So He did. By the way, last thing. When I started thinking about this, when I finally came all the way around, one thing I realized was this really exposes just how wicked man is for not accepting God's gift. Imagine Ernest Shackleton showing back up on the shores of Elephant Island. He's been at it for 497 days. He has worked for 105 days, has tried to mount rescue operations for 105 days to get those 22 guys off that island. Finally, after four tries, gets back to the island, and one guy says, I don't want to go. Okay, stay. Well, I got news for you. A man has to be pretty stinking perverse to look at what God did for me and you through His Son. And then say, I don't like it. I'm going to go my way. That's pretty wicked. That's pretty perverse. Because the Lord Jesus Christ went through a much darker path than anybody here realizes. I cannot imagine. I mean, do you ever get depressed by your own troubles? You ever get depressed by your own... I'm not talking about clinically depressed. I'm talking about just discouraged and depressed and down by the darkness of some of your own suffering, some of your own pits that you've dug. You ever feel like that? You know, imagine bearing the sin, the guilt, the sorrow, the vengeance of God, the weight of all the sodomy in this world when you never even thought of sodomy in your life. Imagine bearing in your body all of the sicknesses, the wickedness, the imagination, when you yourself were holy. You would have a fit if you were forced to go to jail and suffer for somebody else stealing something, and you were falsely accused. You would have a fit about that. You would be bearing somebody else's sins in jail. Jesus Christ bore not only all of our sins, He bore everybody's sins, made it possible for everybody to be just. Can you imagine the darkness He went through? It's impossible. I don't get it. You don't get it. But I can tell you this, God is just. God had to find a way to make the unjust just. He had to find a way to make the illegal legal. And that's what He did when He saved me and you. He made a path that was a pioneer path. No one had ever done it. Nobody had ever thought of it. Folks, only God could have thought of that way. Everybody else would have killed rabbits and pulled heads off chickens and sprinkled blood all over the place and done right and bought Girl Scout cookies and stuff to get to heaven. That's not what God did. God sent His own Son, Himself, really, to die for sins, to bear sins, to suffer for sins, to make an eternal sacrifice for sins, to substitute for every sinner, and then said, I'll make the transaction on the basis of faith. You can't earn it anyway, so here's what we'll do. I'll bear your sins. The day you come to my throne and say, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I trust the blood of Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, to save me. He said, the minute you say that, acknowledge that in your heart, it's a done deal. The unjust becomes just. Now, folks, I'm not too much of a garage saler. Once in a while, I go to a garage sale and find some pretty good deal. I found a back massager once for a buck. Still got it. Glad for that. Okay. So I'm not always the most adept at finding a deal or anything, but I can tell you this. You'll never find a deal like this one if you bypass this deal. I mean, you can go buy two for a dollar lawnmowers or whatever else, but if you bypass this deal, you're not only a fool, you are damned forever. And I tell you this, the day that God says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, He will be just in telling you to go to hell. Because He did everything imaginable. He made the illegal legal in order so you could go easily and without complication and simplistically. If you bypass that, you're wretched, you're unregenerate, you're a sinner, you're condemned, and you're damned. And you're going to die and go to hell because you rejected what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, sometimes with wonderful things in the Word of God, we find some dreadful repercussions. And this is one of those cases. We've tried to explore a little bit this morning, Lord, some of the depths anyway, and it's probably still pretty superficial when it comes down to it, of some of the depths that you went through, Father, the extent that you went to, the detail you went to, the length you went to make possible for the lost to be saved. There has never been a love extended, a love commended, like the love you offer somebody through Jesus Christ. At the same time, having explored a little bit of that love and a little bit of that trouble, a little bit of that extent you went to, Lord, we're still reminded that for somebody that does not receive that, there's a terrible, terrible verdict in the waiting. And that verdict is absolute damnation. A God that would be utterly just in damning somebody that rejects His Son and all He's done. Father, I pray You'd open somebody's eyes here to Jesus Christ in a way they've never had their eyes open before. If somebody here is lost this morning and trust in religion, trust in a baptism, trust in a communion, trust in good works, whatever it be, Lord, I pray, Father, You'd deal this morning with their hearts and help them see that God absolutely did everything possible and left us with the most simplistic thing in the world to do in order to be saved. Help us, Lord, this morning and speak to people's hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's look this way. We're going to sing number 375. 375.
of you.
If there is anyone here that's never really trusted Christ, again, look, if you don't understand after a message like this, that religion is not the same as salvation. And that having prayed some prayer or having gotten baptized somewhere along the way or said some words is not the same as having received Christ as your Savior by faith. I don't know how to make it simple. If you understand that Jesus Christ did everything in the world for you, if you have some concept of how far that was He went, you should surely be able to understand that you at least owe Him a heartfelt trust, a moment where you acknowledge that you're lost and need a Savior, and you want Him to be that Savior, and that there are no other Saviors. Paul said it this way. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's not sufficient for you just to think that He lived and died, and that's a good deal. It's not sufficient just to have gone through some Bible study lesson somewhere where you acknowledge that you believe in God. That's not the issue. Do you trust what Jesus Christ did for you on a cross and even out beyond the cross? And then He rose again from the dead, having defeated all your enemies, so God could be just in forgiving. Anybody like that here that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior? Would you come? Let us take you aside privately and show you out of the Bible. Nobody's trying to confuse you. Nobody's trying to embarrass you or anything like that. We're not trying to make a spectacle here. We'd like to have the opportunity to show you out of the Word of God how for sure to be saved. Let's look this way. We're going to sing the fourth stanza. Glad all you could be here this morning in spite of the heat and all that. They're saying there's going to be storms this afternoon. We're still going to have church tonight at 6. So we look forward to seeing you guys then. Let's pray. Father, appreciate love and goodness to us. Ask once again, Father, You make these things real to us all. It's nice to go back through and review it. Nice to have new thoughts that reveal to us, Lord, something of the depths of just how extended was your efforts for us. Most of us are superficial in what we even understand. I'm sure of that. We know You loved us and all those things, but Lord, sometimes we stop and look at things and have to consider that it was a much greater cost than any of us even know. Thank You, Lord, for dying for us. Thank You for a Savior that is ever living to make intercession for us. Glad for that, Father. Thank You for the Word of God. We pray You'll dismiss us with Your blessings. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.